Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn together to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 15. And we will pick up the reading at verse 32. There we read, "In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. Then Ahaz his son reigned in his place." And what I want you to do tonight as well is try to keep a finger over in 2 Chronicles chapter 27. And there is one verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 27 that I want to read concerning this man, Jotham. Verse 6, "So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God." Let's pray and ask God to help us in the study of His Word tonight. Our Father, we do thank You that in Your Word You give to us truth lived out in the vibrant colors of human life. And Father, in many of our studies throughout the Old Testament, those men and women that we have studied have stood to us as warnings against sin and warnings against compromise and rebellion. We thank You, Father, that tonight we're able to study the life of a man who is an example of us of what we ought to be. And Father, we do pray that You will help us to see in this man a hero of the faith and to see in this man the kind of lives that we as Your children ought to live for the glory and honor of our Savior, we pray. Amen. Now, it has now been over a year since we left off our consecutive expositions through the books of the Kings. And we began our studies actually many years ago. We began this series back in January of 1991 by opening up the book of 1 Samuel. And as we began those studies years ago now, we saw how a dim light was beginning to shine in the land of Israel after the years of darkness during the times of the judges. And we saw that at the conclusion of the time of the judges that there were faithful women like Hannah. And then we saw how the light began to grow even brighter through the ministry of her son Samuel. We were then led through the sad and confused life of Saul as he became king, and how he turned his back upon the Lord his God as he was determined to seek the smiles of men. And then having seen that sad life, we spent a long time looking at the great light of the life of David. And despite his ups and his several downs, the overall testimony of that man's life was that he was a man after God's own heart. And then we began our long study through the books of the Kings, beginning with the promising life of Solomon, which ended rather sadly with the themes of failure and compromise, which then issued in the bitter division of the land of Israel into two hostile entities. Now, since that time, and it was, I was looking at my notes 5 years ago, that we saw the division of the land of Israel, we have followed these two lines of the divided kingdom. And we have seen that the overall portrait of the northern kingdom has been that the kings followed in the spiritual wake of the ungodly Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And king after king after king did according to that man's sin. Now, among the kings to the south, the sons of David, or those who proceeded from the life of David, there had been some low spots, but there have also been occasional flourishes of light and of life. And as we return to our studies tonight in 2 Kings, we will begin by looking at the shining life of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Now, just a quick word here for those who may be going back, and I know some of you probably did this, at least one or two of you no doubt, went back through your notebooks to find out exactly where it was that we left off. And I believe I'm right in saying that our last studies were on the life of Uzziah, and you're right in assuming that I am essentially skipping verses 8 through 31. I am going to be skipping, as far as exposition, the reigns of Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem, Pekahiah, Pekah, and Hoshea in Israel. We will touch upon them briefly in the weeks to come, but all of them can be summed up by saying that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, that all of them contributed to that cup of God's wrath, which is soon going to be poured out in the destruction of the northern kingdom by the nation of Assyria. Not one of them departed from the sinful course that the kings had laid out before them. Shalom kills Zechariah, and he in turn is killed by Menahem. Menahem manages to pass on the throne to his son for a mere 2 years before he is killed by Pekah. And then it's during the reign of Pekah that the Assyrians begin their destruction of the northern tribes. Pekah's miserable reign will come to an end after 20 years when he himself is killed by a man named Hoshea, who reigns in his place, and that is going to be the ends of the end of the kings of Israel. And again, we will have some time to look at them in the weeks ahead. But tonight, as we plunge back into this book, I want us to focus on this man, Jotham. And as we consider his life tonight, I want to do two things. I want to survey his life, and then secondly, I want to commend his life to us as an example. Consider first of all, then, a survey of the life of Jotham. And again, because we have had such a long break here, and I realize that it's possible that we even have some members, or those who are now members, who have never heard any of the preaching through the book of 2 Kings, let me take just a moment to catch us up on who this man is. Now, I've mentioned that the nation, following the reign of Solomon, was divided into two kingdoms, and the line of David followed through in the south with Judah. Now, that line has been preserved according to God's promise in the Davidic covenant. Now, there was one time when it appeared that Satan had triumphed and that the line of David had been erased, and that is when a woman named Athaliah, the queen mother, and incidentally the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, had sought to wipe out all of the royal heirs. But one child, Jehoash, was kept alive by godly relatives, and Jehoash was raised in the temple before being trumpeted back to the throne. And we read of that man that he did right in the sight of the Lord all the days that Jehoiada, his relative, instructed him. 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 2. As long as he had that godly influence in his life, he did what was right. But once Jehoiada died, the nay corruption of Jehoash began to be seen. Now, Jehoash had a son named Amaziah who became king after his father was assassinated. And while Amaziah did certain things that were right and biblical and principled, he became an idolater and hence brought great hardship upon the land. Following his death, we read of another king who took his place, and his name was Azariah. Azariah was the ninth king of the divided kingdom, and he reigns in Judah for 52 years. Now, Azariah is better known by the name given to us in 2 Chronicles and in the book of Isaiah, and that is the name of Uzziah. Now, Uzziah is perhaps best known to a lot of Bible believers because of the words that begin Isaiah chapter 6. It was in the year that Uzziah died that Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. But the Bible has a lot to tell us about this man, Uzziah. Uzziah is a man that is a compromiser at the end of his life, though he did many things in the early part of his life that were good and right in the sight of the Lord. The Bible tells us that in his pride, Uzziah wanted to be a priest as well as a king, and thought that he could offer sacrifices to the Lord or offer incense to the Lord that was not his duty to do. It had been forbidden for a non-priest to do that, but he tried to do it. And at that particular time, we read of him. Now I'll pick up the reading in 2 Chronicles 26, beginning at verse 5. We read of him that, and this is just catching up a bit, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That's the record of Uzziah. Now verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous, so they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of the land. Well, that is a 2 or 3 minute sketch of the history of Jotham's heritage. From the time that Jotham was 18 until the time that he was 25, he was a co-regent with his father, and he saw his father live out the last remaining years of his life as a shell of his former self. He had seen his father go from a man that God had prospered. He'd seen his father go from being a strong king and a king who was, in the best sense of the term, a religious king, to seeing his father now being judged by God, cut off from the house of God, and as a leper as well, cut off from all of the people. And after 7 years living in that way of judgment, Uzziah dies, and now Jotham, as a 25-year-old, takes over the throne of Judah. And the text tells us that he is going to rule as king in Jerusalem for 46 years. Now, here is a man, as we have alluded to, who would have lived out the early part of his life where the things of God were openly embraced. His father would have been a man that you would regard as a God-fearer, and no doubt his mother Jerusha was such a woman as well. They give their child the name Jotham, which means Jehovah is perfect. And he would have grown up in a home where they would go to the temple, where the things of God were normal in the house, in their house, to sing the praises of God, to have the scriptures discussed. He would have had the kind of father that is commended to us in Deuteronomy 6, who would speak to his son of the things of God. But somewhere around his teenage years, he would have known that his father was not the man that he used to be. And by the time he is 18, he sees this streak of rebellion in his father, as his father goes from warm devotion to God to pride, and then to what we can call eventual spiritual suicide. He set his heart on his own spiritual destruction. Now, brethren, all of that, as you can imagine, can be very confusing for any young man or any young woman. What happened to Dad? Why isn't Dad loving the things of God anymore? Why is it that Dad compromised? Dad would have never done such a wicked thing in the past. He knew that it wasn't for kings to offer these kinds of sacrifices before God. He knew his Bible well enough to know that that was for the priest only. But one thing I want to bring out here, and though I'm going to commend his life throughout. And I realized that as I was working on the message that I didn't have as much at the end because I did so much of it here in the survey. But I want to bring out here, dear ones, that the compromises that he saw in his father did not set the agenda for his own life. The wickedness that he saw in his dad, he doesn't have this sense of fatalism or this sense of, well, Dad did it, so it's okay for me to do it. He is given the grace to embrace and to follow that which is good and commendable about his father, but to put off those things that were sin. Look how it's put in 2 Chronicles 27 and verse 2. We read, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. He didn't do what his father did. He didn't excuse himself and say, well, I can't help it. I grew up in a compromising home. I grew up in a home that used to have a lot of religious fervor, but now doesn't have any religious fervor. So who can blame me for being the kind of man that I am? No, he was able to look at his father and say, here are the things about my dad that are commendable. Here are the things about my dad that are right and that are biblical. And by the grace of God, where I see good in my dad, I'm going to be like my dad. But where I see sin in my dad, where I see compromise in my dad, where I see rebellion in my dad, though I may love my dad, I'm not going to be like him. Sadly, such a heart is rare. Very often, sons do the exact opposite. And that is to say, they ignore what is good and commendable in their fathers and they imitate their sins. And here's a man who was going to do the exact opposite. The second thing that I want to bring out by way of survey about this man is that the spiritual effects of his ancestors were evident among the people. Again, in 2 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse 2, the end of the verse, we read there, but still the people acted corruptly. Though he sought to do that which was righteous, we read, the people still acted corruptly. The word corruptly has the idea of being spoiled or of being rotten. And this is something of the mess that he had inherited. And no doubt, this is the fruit of the compromising lives of his father and grandfather and great-grandfather. These men who were spiritually wishy-washy, who were passionate as long as there was a strong spiritual leader in their lives, but once the warmth of the devotion of that spiritual leader was removed, they entered into their own, what was obviously natural and native coldness, and that hot, warm, lukewarm spirituality infected the populace. Their sins were visited upon the people so that Jotham reigns over a people who are not zealous for the things of God. He rules over a people who are not excited about the worship of God. And they're the kinds of people who are not determined to obey the Scriptures when the Scriptures are preached to them. And I don't want to draw too much of an analogy here, but it does remind me of what happens when you have some churches where you have a godly man comes in after years of having compromising men in the ministry, and this man's determined he's going to do what's right and he's going to try to be faithful. But the people in the congregation, the people that have been allowed to be in the congregation, and the kind of spirituality that is festered under a compromising ministry is that which is corrupt and rotten. So a man tries to reform, he tries to preach the Word of God, but he finds that the people are not receptive to genuine spiritual directive. A part of the spiritual corruption of the people is seen in the fact that the high places yet remain, and people go there and they offer incenses. Now, high places were, obviously, places that were high. They were built up on hills. They were altars that at one time had been used for the worship of Jehovah, but now were used for the worship of various deities. And it tells us that these high places were not removed under the reign of Jotham. Now, they weren't removed under the reign of any of the other kings as well, but it's particularly disappointing when you find that now here's a man who's going to do what's right, here's a man who's not a compromiser, and yet still all the work of reformation isn't done. And why this man didn't touch those things, and why he didn't order the military or others to go and say, destroy all of them, bury all of those things, burn those all, why he didn't do that, we don't know. It shows us that, like so many other men who are good and godly men, that in one lifetime they don't always get around to doing all of the things that they ought to have done. I don't want to excuse the man. I believe that the man should have destroyed those things as they were obnoxious to God. It's, you know, again, you want to say in the judgment of charity that the man just had 16 years of leadership and many things did get done. He did beautify the worship of God, as we'll see later on, but he did not, for whatever reason, deal with this thorny and perplexing issue of long standing. But that being said, I want to focus on what the Scriptures focus upon, and that is upon his strengths rather than his weaknesses. God doesn't focus upon the fact, oh, he did, yes, he did all of these wonderful things, but here's an area that he didn't get done. God does not focus upon that. God focuses upon the determination of this man's heart that is set to do the will of God. And by way of an aside, we see in that a portrait of the judgment of the last day for the believer. The judgment of the believer's works, as we study them out in Scripture, is largely a judgment of commendation and not condemnation. It's not a judgment in which we're reminded of all the things we didn't get done. It's God saying, here's someone who was determined to do what was right in my sight. Well done, good and faithful servant. But you want to say, yeah, but he didn't take down all the high places. I know he didn't take down all the high places. But he set his heart to do my will. Well done, good and faithful servant. We might pick apart all that we are doing wrong, but God, brethren, wondrously focuses upon what we as his children do that is right. Now, the third thing that I want to bring out by way of surveying his life is what we find in 2 Chronicles 27 and verse 6, that text that I read in your hearing, and here's where I want to spend the bulk of our time tonight. We read here that Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. He prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And as I've been wrestling over the last several weeks and getting back into 2 Kings, and I think part of my reluctance to get back into 2 Kings was looking at those kings of Israel and thinking, you know, I don't have the heart to go through these five men and just tell everything about how they did wickedly, and this one did wickedly, and that one did wickedly. And then I turned and I said, what if I go to Jotham? I didn't know much about Jotham. And then I went over to 2 Chronicles 27:6, and I just, wonderful. Here's a man who became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And I said, Lord, I'm ready to preach it again. I'm ready to get back. Here is the disposition of this man's life. This is what this man's life is all about. This is his obituary. This is what sums up his life. This is what explains it. If you want to know what made Jotham tick, and you want to know why is it that he experienced the success that he did in his 16 years, here's the answer. God blessed him because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. He prepared his ways. The word there means to be firm or to be stable. It means to be established. It means to set up or to direct or to fix or to arrange. He arranged His ways. He set up His ways. He directed His ways, and He did it before the Lord. He's the kind of man that is so commended in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, who trusted in the Lord his God with all his heart, who leaned not on his own understanding, but in all his ways he acknowledged Him, and God made his paths straight. Now what does that mean? What does it look like when a man or a woman or a young person firms their life, stabilizes their life, establishes their life, arranges or directs or sets up or fixes their ways before the Lord? How does that work itself out? Well, I would suggest to you in at least these several ways that a man who prepares his ways before the Lord is a man who is committed to wholehearted, whole-souled obedience to the revealed mind of God. He had established it as a matter of fact in his life that he was going to do everything that God required of him. Now, some of it didn't get done. High places didn't get taken down. It may have been on his to-do list. But no doubt it was in his heart, those things are going to come down. Because he was determined that whatever God had revealed in his word, that is what he was going to do. When Charles Spurgeon preached on the life of Jotham, he said, "He made God's law, God's will, to be the rule that was to govern his life. He desired that what he did should be right in the sight of the Lord. He did not trouble about being thought to be right by neighboring kings, nor was his chief care to be thought right by the people over whom he ruled. He was not ambitious to be regarded as right by the heathen nations that were near him, but he wanted to be right in the sight of God. He had selected as the rule by which he was to regulate his conduct God's standards of right and equity and truth and righteousness, that the first object of his life was to please him who first gave him life." And what that means, and again, you think back to these words, established or fixed or stabilized, that meant that he wasn't going to be swayed from it. There was going to be a consistency or a constancy to his spiritual life. He was not going to be a fair-weather believer rejoicing in the Lord when all was well, but thrown into a spiritual tailspin when things began to go poorly. He was not going to live his life on some spiritual roller coaster. He refused to have it be so. Now, some people might hear that and say, "Well, that's great, he could do that, but I just can't. I'm full of ups and downs. I'm happy. I've got mood swings galore. And sometimes I'm well. Other times I'm not." After all, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the afflictions of the child of God are many, and yes, they are many. But the determination of the child of God is that come fair weather or foul, I'm going to live the same kind of life. And you know, it doesn't really matter what comes my way this day. I'm still going to do the will of God. I am determined that that's how I'm going to be. I'm not going to be a man led around by my emotions up and down. I am fixed. I am established. He could say, in the words of Psalm 57 and verse 7, "My heart is steadfast. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and I will give praise." The King James says, "My heart is fixed." And guess what? It's the same word in the Hebrew language. In Psalm 57, verse 7 and 2 Chronicles 27, same word. And brethren, that's the... I'm going to say this to you ladies too. It's the kind of man we got to be. And ladies, though I commend obviously biblical femininity to you, there is a sense in which all of God's people need to act like men and be these kinds of people that say, "My heart is steadfast. My heart's fixed. It's nailed down. My spiritual condition is essentially nailed down. It's fixed and firm and established in the ways of God. If we had a strong wind come through, as we did here a few weeks ago, and you had set out some papers or perhaps even your Bible on the roof of your car and realized afterward, oh no, I left those papers. You wouldn't have any hope that those papers would still be there after the storm, would you? But if you had brought your boulder from home and tossed it out of your pickup truck, you wouldn't have any thought, oh, I wonder if the boulder's still there. You know that thing's not going to move. It doesn't matter if you've got 100-mile-per-hour winds, that boulder's not going to move. That's the heart of Jotham. I'm steadfast. My spiritual condition is not like papers and feather in the wind. I want it to be established. May God help us to be those kinds of men and women and young people. And note, brethren, that he also lived this way before the Lord. That is, in the consciousness of the presence of God, which is to say that he was not doing what he did for show. He was not a Pharisee who performed his religion to be well thought of. He did all that he did for the eyes of God. When he established his ways before the Lord and determined the course of his life, that's the kind of man I'm going to be. I'm going to be this kind of man. I'm going to be a man that meditates on the Word of God. I'm going to be a man that when I understand the will of God by the Spirit, I'm going to determine I'm going to do it no matter how hard it is. It's the kind of man I'm going to be. And when it's time to worship God, I'm going to go there and I'm going to worship God, whether right now I feel like it or not, because it's right to be there and it's right to be with God's people. That's the kind of man that I'm going to be. And he doesn't do it for show. He does it in the knowledge. He lives his life in the presence of God. He gave thought to his ways, to the various duties of his life. We don't, he was married, he had children. We don't know how many children that he had, but he gave some thought. What kind of father ought I to be? What kind of husband ought I to be? As the leader of God's people, what ought I to do? What is my duty to try to bring the people out of the state of their corruption? When he faced various providences, wartime came upon him many times during his 16 years. But he was thankful that no matter what came upon him, he was able to go and consult the Word of God and to have the disposition, Lord, what would you have me to do? So that as various situations arise and the need of judgment arises and the need for wise decision, he's able to consult God in the Word, and because he lives in the presence of God, he's able to consult the Lord in prayer. He knows the Lord's with him and is with him and watching, and his ears are open to him. And he's able to do, as I say of Nehemiah, that he, I can't remember the exact phrases, but the essence of it is that he shoots a prayer up to God. When the king asks him, what's wrong? All right, well, Lord, I'm going to say something about it. Help me, Lord. He's able to have that kind of relationship with the Lord. That's something, brethren, of what it means that we establish our ways before God. We nail them down in the light of biblical revelation. Now, what was the reward for a man who lived such a life in the midst of really such dire spiritual circumstances? And again, he doesn't do this in the midst of revival. He doesn't do it because he saw his father living this way. He didn't do it because all his friends were living this way. He does this at a time when nobody's living this way. But he's determined, I'm not going to allow the lousy spiritual temperature of the people to gauge the kind of life I'm going to live. I'm going to live for the Lord, whether anybody else does or not. He's not the kind of man you'd expect to find in these circumstances. But God blesses him. And the text tells us that God made him mighty. God made him strong. And the word could also be translated that God made him resolute or that God made him courageous. And I believe all of those things come into being in this man's life. He was strong in the sense that he was victorious over his enemies. His administration flourished under the blessings of God. The Ammonites who had taken some of the land during the reign of godly King Jehoshaphat now are defeated under his reign, and they come and they pay tribute to him. He also beautifies the house of God. We read of these things in 2 Chronicles 27. beginning at verse 3. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built fortresses and towers. He also fought with the king of the Ammonites and defeated them. And the people of Ammon gave him in that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. The people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and third years also. So that what we find is that as he sought the Lord, the kingdom prospered under his hand. He rebuilt the upper gate at the northern entrance of the temple, extends the wall in this place of Ophel. He turns attention to the urban planning, constructs cities in the highlands of Judah with these systems of towers and fortifications in the wooded area, which would serve both economic and military purposes. Brethren, God strengthened him. And when a man is determined to be that kind of man, God not only strengthens him, but notice again, if we take the flesh out the meaning of that, God makes him resolute. And God makes him courageous so that, in essence, this kind of life feeds on itself. As I'm determined to be this kind of man, God makes you more courageous and more resolute. So that you are more that kind of man. So that God strengthens you to be that kind of man. So that you're more determined that I'm going to be this kind of man. I love the words of promise in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, though they are spoken to a man who was living in a sadly compromised life, a man, Asa, who had begun so well, but now was compromising. And the prophet comes to him, urging him to return to the Lord. And he says to him in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. You see, Asa was compromising and he was no longer this kind of man. And the man says, listen, commit your ways to the Lord. Establish your heart before God. God is searching. God is seeking such men, and God will show himself strong on behalf of such men. Trust God. Test God and see if he'll not strengthen such a heart of zeal and determination. And the idea again that God's eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth seems to show he doesn't find many men like this. He doesn't find many women like this. But Jotham was a man like that. Again, it's as though God's eyes are searching. He's scanning, sees the hearts. No, yeah. Compromise, no trespassing. Oh, not here, Lord. No, I'm not going to give all that, Lord. No, this part of my life's off limits, Lord. Oh, can't have that. Can't even see. And all of a sudden, he sees this one. And he's over there and he's taking his ways. He's taken before God and he's driving down the spike. It's where I'm going to live my life. And God says, there, my eyes find a resting place. And I'm going to show myself strong. I'm going to show that a life like that's not wasted. I'm going to show my blessing upon a man like that. And brethren, the final thing I want to bring out by way of a survey of his life, and this is far more wonderful to me the older I get, and that is that he died this way. He's only 41 when he dies. But he dies faithfully. And again, dear ones, let us fix this in our minds and say, I'd rather have a brief life of faithfulness than a long life that ends in compromise. I'd rather die pouring out my heart for 16 years than live 52 years and spend the last 7 years as a leper away from God's people. I'd rather die like that. It's interesting. In reading Spurgeon, again, you get to just get back to this boy. Nothing changes, does it? Nothing new under the sun. And he brings out that at the tabernacle, the men who brought the most shame and grief to the church were not young men, but it was the old men. Old men who just kind of grew lax, overly confident, and who fell into sin. They lived for so many years, seemingly, in the flourish of their profession, and then later in their life, they brought grief. They got home too late. They didn't keep their integrity. And friends, what good is 70 or 80 years Again, if we end up like Uzziah, in shame and ruin, wouldn't we rather give God 16 flourishing years and be able to be taken out? Several of my pastoral friends and I, when we talk on the phone, we very often challenge each other. And we charge each other that we're going to be faithful. Don't you, we say this to each other, don't you blow it, man. Don't you give up. Hey, Mark, just calling to talk with you. Mark, don't give up. Jim, don't compromise. Whatever we talk to on the phone. And we have a saying that we often use, and that is that we would rather be dead than ruin our witness. We'd rather be dead. We'd rather have God cut us off while we are faithful men than allow us to go on and to have us become unfaithful. Well, should I go ahead and go on with his life commended? I think I've already done that. But that's his life surveyed. Now, I just want to draw out a couple of areas of more specific commendation, perhaps hammer them home a little bit. And the first thing I want to say a word to the young people of this assembly. And one of the things I want to say to you, young people, this is my dream for you, and you already know this. This is my vision for you. It's my goal for you, and that is that you surpass us in godliness. And also to say to you that if you see spiritual inconsistency in us, and you may well, and if you see spiritual failings in us, and you will, do not say to yourself, well, it's all hypocrisy. Nor say to yourself, well, if they fail in those areas, then I can fail in those areas without consequence. Don't have a heart like that. Have a heart like Jotham that says, you know what, Mom and Dad went to the temple when they shouldn't have. And they offered that sacrifice, or whatever, fill it in. Mom and Dad weren't as careful in this area of their life as they ought to be. And let it be said of you. And the parenthesis of your life is written, they followed the Lord like their parents, but they didn't compromise the way that Mom or Dad did. They didn't imitate their father's bitterness. They didn't imitate their father's anger. They didn't imitate their father's harsh tongue. They didn't imitate indolence or whatever else that they might have seen in them. And then furthermore, young people, I want to exhort you. And this can be hard, particularly if you do see compromise or hypocrisy in the home. And the temptation and the tendency is to be soured on the things of God altogether. You see, seeing hypocrisy, and in some cases, as this man did, apostasy in his family did not make him leave off the things of God. I remember hearing a preacher some years ago ask the young people in the congregation, as a way to gauge their spiritual temperature, he said, what would you do if your mom and dad stopped going to church? And that question I know has been asked, and I know some young people, as young as 7 or 8 or 9, have said, I was close enough for me to walk. You see, that's a heart that says, if my father and mother forsake you, yet I will not forsake you. What would you do? Would you continue to seek God's face in the Word and in prayer? Would you want to be in God's house? Would you want to be among God's people? You see, that's one of the ways to know whether your faith is a real faith or if it's a borrowed faith. And I've already touched on this, but now let me commend this attitude again in him. And that is that he actually learned something from his father's bad example. I wish I could say, oh, obviously. But it's almost a shock. Wow. He actually did what he's supposed to do when he sees something like this. See, he saw his father crash upon these particular rocks. And he said, now when I'm sailing my ship, I'm going to steer clear of those rocks. You know, you're driving down the street and you see someone spin out in front of you, what do you do? Say, okay, let me see, make sure I get right where they were and accelerate right then. Because that, if you do that, if what happened to them is going to happen to you. And it is amazing, particularly in recent years, finding that some men don't seem to have learned from the failings of other men. This recent pastor in Houston, Texas, obviously didn't learn the lesson of adultery from our former friend in Michigan and the Dominican Republic. You would have thought to yourself, so many men that I know have said to themselves, afresh, already determined that never, 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 but then they see that, and boy, it is double bar the doors. But not everybody learns that lesson. This man was determined to meditate on the ways of his father and recognize that there are certain things that I must not do. And it's interesting that the same conditions were in their lives. And that is to say, Uzziah sinned when he became strong. And that led to his ruin. Jotham became strong. No doubt he said, Lord, this is the way my dad fell. It's when he was powerful like this. And Lord, you prospered me. And I know I'm in a stronger position than I've ever been in my whole life. God, help me not to be proud. Help me not to compromise. Now, here I am. I'm getting closer to my dad's age when he fell. And I am in some of the same circumstances that he was in when he got in over his head. Lord, help me to see that and to know. And so here's a man who pondered the pathway of his feet, who stopped and considered the way in which his father failed when he compromised here and there and where that ultimately led him. And he said, by the grace of God, I'll never be that kind of man. I will not take that fire to my chest. I will not walk on those hot coals. For if they ruined my father, they will ruin me as well. I've said it several times in the past, but it bears repeating again. Let us lay such lessons to heart. Let us note well the way of the compromiser. Let us note well where they are when they begin their rapid spiritual descent. Let's consider the ways in which they thought they were too strong, or they decided, well, I'm not going to be as strict as I used to be, or whatever the case may be that led them ultimately to ruin. Brethren, can we not be like Jotham in this? Will we not determine that we will steer clear of the rocks that have ruined others? That we will not make excuses for ourselves or regard ourselves as being stronger than we truly are? I was able to say to my wife tonight on the way here, it's a delight to have a new hero in my life. Someone that I was only briefly acquainted with through my readings devotionally, through the Kings and through the Chronicles, but to find in Jotham the kind of man I want to be, and to establish my ways before the Lord, whether He makes me mighty or not. But to establish my ways there before the Lord, and to be determined to end my life with a good conscience. Brethren, may that be said of us all. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for these life lessons. We thank You for a man like Jotham. We thank You, Father, that in the midst of spiritual compromise and spiritual corruption, that he was determined to be and to live as a son of God. And Father, we live largely in such days as well. And Father, may we be determined that we will be men and women and young people who establish our ways before You. And Father, it is our prayer that Your eyes will find a resting place in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.